Okay, I'm kind of excited about today. I told you last week, don't miss it. So thank you for those of you that came. Thanks for being here. And so I want to do a quick review, and then we're going to jump right into this morning's sermon. And I tried to actually, after the first service, I went in my office and I rested for like 10 minutes because I'm really trying to keep my energy because I'm going to really let a lot out, okay? And I hope that you're a good recipient of the energy, and I hope it's from the Holy Spirit. So last week we talked about the fact that we are sons and daughters of God, okay? And we answered the question, who's your daddy, remember? And our daddy is God the Father, and because he's our daddy, we are heirs with God of all that he has. Everything that's his is ours. And then we talked about the fact that figuratively speaking, we are children of the free woman, of Sarah. Remember, we're children of the promise, and you had Sarah who was free, and you had Hagar who was a slave, and we are children of Sarah. So we answered the question, who's your mommy? Okay? And the answer is the free woman. We're children of the free woman, which means that in Christ, we have been set free. And we are truly free in Christ, which is the main premise of Paul's letter to the Galatians, which we've been studying for the past, this is our two months we've been in this book. So Christ, we learn, Christ set us free so that we can actually experience freedom. Okay? We're told, Paul tells us, you're not to submit again to a yoke of slavery. We're not to go back to any other form of bondage, either religion, either living under a system of religious legalism or any kind of bondage, but we're to live in the freedom that Christ has made available to us. Okay? And we talked about that last week. The idea of being free in Christ sets Christianity apart from all other systems of faith, all other religions. And because, you see, it's the only religion which teaches that we're free. We don't have to do, it's been done, and we're free in Christ. And it sets Christianity apart from every other religion, and it has had an unprecedented impact in the formation of this nation. I don't know if you forget the fact that our founding fathers came from a place that they had Christianity, but it was becoming politicized, and their freedoms to worship were being infringed on. So they came here so they can experience freedom, and freedom in all ways, but mostly freedom to worship as they see fit. It's had a tremendous impact in this country and around the world. This idea of being free is a biblical concept and term. So last week, my last verse was Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and I read this. I'll read it again. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Okay? We need to resist submitting again, having received the freedom we do as believers in Christ, we need to resist submitting again to a yoke of slavery. Now, the yoke of slavery that Galatians were being called to resist by Paul was the idea that in addition to them being followers of Jesus Christ, that they had to be circumcised and follow the Old Testament law in order to be saved. Okay? That was a religious bondage that was being infringed upon the Galatians. And Paul was saying, don't give in to that. The yoke of slavery that we have to resist is the idea that we as believers in Christ, that we have to follow some rules and regulations that can be rooted in Christian legalism as a condition of our salvation. There are no rules. We're free in Christ. And I want to talk about that freedom this morning as we continue in chapter 5. So that was just my review. Okay, I'm already sweating. Okay. All right, let's pick up in verse 2. Paul says, he says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, that is, circumcision as a condition of being saved, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Okay. So Paul says, if you try to become righteous because of anything you do, then you're causing Christ to have no advantage, no value to you. Because in thinking there's something you can do for yourself, in essence, you're saying you don't need him. Verse 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision. Again, it's circumcision, not as a medicinal kind of a deal, but circumcision as a condition of being saved. To every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Okay? So Paul is saying that if you start adding things that make you somehow fit for salvation, if there are conditions to your salvation other than faith, then you're creating an impossible scenario. The scenario is that not only must you be circumcised, but you must keep the entire law, which we already learned is impossible to do. No one can do it. Look at verse 4. He goes on and he says, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Severed from Christ, fallen away from grace, or rather, we're walking away from grace by trying to have our own righteousness. There is no righteousness that we can have on our own. And when we begin to do that, we walk down a very slippery and dangerous trail. Verse 5. Paul says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Paul reminds the Galatians that the righteousness we have in Christ is a righteousness that comes through the Holy Spirit by faith. And all that matters is faith, which works or expresses itself in love. Verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul is saying here that when it comes to the gospel of grace, when it comes to salvation, by the way, do I seem serious? Veins are kind of popping out. I get serious when I talk about the gospel because the gospel is so important. It's our only hope. And Paul is saying that when it comes to salvation in the gospel, a little bit of wrong teaching can lead people completely astray. Historically, it's happened in the church. By the way, the church, the universal church, has always had within it a remnant. Because the church universal, the church, all of the buildings and the institutions that exist have always slowly but surely gotten off the track, and within the church has been a remnant of those who cling to the truth. And out of that come new denominations and new expressions and reformations and all kinds of different things, because the truth gets tainted and then there's a remnant that holds to the truth. And this morning, when it comes to the gospel, I want to hold up the truth. The truth. We're free in Christ. Verse 10. Okay. Paul says concerning the Galatians, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. You're going to come back to your senses. And the one who is troubling you, apparently there was a main teacher who was teaching that they had to be circumcised as a condition of salvation. So he refers to this person. He says, the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. It is a serious thing to lead people astray concerning the gospel of grace. It's a very serious thing. Verse 11. Paul says, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision. Now, he wasn't. Paul, as a Jew, was not teaching people they had to be circumcised to be saved. He was saying you need to believe in Jesus to be saved. But he says, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. You see, one of the reasons Paul was being persecuted by the Jews was because he was saying, you can't be righteous being circumcised or following the law. The only way to be righteous is by believing in the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he makes a statement that I want you to get a kick out of, because I get a kick out of it, about this, those that were leading the Galatians astray by telling them they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. He said, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Okay, did you get that? To emasculate means to castrate. So he said, instead of being circumcised, I wish they'd cut the whole thing off. Now, Paul, I didn't write that. Paul wrote that, and he, I'll tell you, boy, he did not like when people messed with the gospel. Perhaps there was a dual meaning there, that they would emasculate or castrate themselves so they wouldn't be able to reproduce the false teaching that they were spreading, that had the power to lead people astray from the only hope they have, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 13, by the way, I haven't got to the good part yet, okay? I really haven't. I'm just getting warmed up, okay? I'm going to get real excited when we get to verse 16, okay? Verse 13, he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. He reminds us again that we're free in Christ. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, when you see the word flesh, another word for flesh is our sinful nature. Okay? So he says, do not use your freedom. You're free, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for your sinful nature, your flesh. But through love, serve one another. Okay? We're not to use the freedom that we have in Christ to fulfill the desires of our flesh, our sinful nature. Now, I'm going to talk more about that in a second. Verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. We're told to that the law is summarized with the phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, which at times can be a challenge. Correct? How many of you have effortlessly loved your neighbor as yourself? How many of you effortlessly love the members of your family as yourself? Well, sometimes. How many of the members of our church body? So how do we get to the place that we are able to effortlessly love one another as we love ourselves? How do we get to the place that we can overcome our flesh, our sinful nature, and be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit? Now that's what I've been waiting for. And that's really what we're going to talk about now. Because there is a way that we can get to the place that living the Christian life is effortless. It's effortless. The way that it's not hard. It's not burdensome. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find in me rest for your soul. There is a way to live that for God that is effortless, but it's been lost. It's difficult. It's easy to understand, but it's difficult to do. So let's look at what Paul tells us is the way to live this way. Verse 16, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Learn to live step by step with the Holy Spirit who lives within you, guiding and directing your life. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, the desires of the sinful nature. Now here, Paul introduces to us the idea that there is a battle that wages within the believer's life. There's a battle that goes on. The battle is between the Holy Spirit who lives within us and our flesh, our sinful nature, who also lives within us. This battle that goes on is the reason that you and I find it oftentimes difficult to live for God. Okay. Now I need to explain this to you. The battle that I'm speaking of, it doesn't begin until a person becomes a Christian, becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Remember I told you about my cursing, that I would just curse every other word out of my mouth was a curse. My mom asked me out of courtesy to her to stop cursing. I said, Mom, I'm going to try. I had no power to stop cursing. 3 days after I became a believer. And you see, I would drop in F-bombs everywhere, the F-bomb, and I would have the F-bomb at the beginning, the end, and three other words in the middle of it, all tied together. This was how I spoke. This is how I lived. It's how my friends spoke. It's how my friends lived. And for my mom's sake, I tried to stop. I was not very successful. And then I came to know Jesus Christ. And 3 days, you see, what happened is the first 3 days after I invited Christ to come in my life and he sent the Holy Spirit to live within me, I would start to use these magnificent, beautiful, prepositional curse word phrases, and I would get tapped on the shoulder by the Holy Spirit. He'd say, Joe, I know you're new to this, but my children don't speak that way. And I was like, wow. My mom doesn't want me to do it. Now the Holy Spirit doesn't want me to do it. Now I don't know that I really heard. I didn't hear a voice. I'm not sure I felt a tap. All I know is I began to get prodded that maybe I needed to try to change my language. And I said, Lord, would you help me clean that up? He said, got it. Bam, gone. In that particular case, the Holy Spirit within me gave me the power at my asking to overcome that area of my life. And he set me on a course where he would help me to overcome every sinful area of my life. Verse 17. Paul says, for the desires of the flesh, of the sinful nature, are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This battle that wages within us, this sinful nature that every one of us has, it tries to keep us from doing what's right. In fact, in Romans, Paul tells us about his own experience. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. He's talking about the battle that he has within him, the battle for who would control his life. The sinful nature or the Holy Spirit who came to live inside of him? It's a question that every one of us has to ask. But here's the deal. The Holy Spirit can help us to overcome our sinful nature and give us victory. If we understand how to tap into that power that lives within us. Verse 18. Paul says, now the works are Verse 18. Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So again, he's introducing us now to the way that we will overcome our sinful nature. It has to do with being led by the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit within us will help us to recognize and overcome the evil cravings of our flesh and our sinful nature and give us the ability to overcome sin if he's given control. If he's given control. Now, how do you know whether something you're feeling and sensing is a desire of your flesh or sinful nature, or if it's a desire of the Holy Spirit? How do you know that? I mean, is it difficult to differentiate between what the sinful nature wants and what the Holy Spirit wants? Well, I'll let you decide that, but Paul's going to describe to us the works of the flesh. Verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, easy to see. You ready? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Is that all of them? And things like these. There's more. But you get the idea that it's pretty obvious when we see a desire of our sinful nature. The sinful nature has a certain desire. We need to learn how to recognize the desires of our own personal sinful nature. So when you hear me talk about things like, I struggle with anxiety, okay? Well, that's the sin of fear, okay? When you hear me say, hey, honey, have I been more patient with you? Come on, I let them know, because I've been really, okay? So when I tell you, hey, I struggle with being impatient with my wife, what I'm describing to you is my sinful nature, which tends to be impatient, okay? Which tends to get angry, okay? Because that was a generational sin that was passed down to most of the centennials, okay? And that is part of my sinful nature that the Holy Spirit wants to help me to overcome. And he has really, as I give him control, he has been tremendously helping me to overcome that. See, you need to learn to recognize the works of your flesh, of your sinful nature, the desires, the tastes, the things it gravitates to, and stop defending it. Don't defend your sinful nature. It wants to destroy you and destroy the work of God in your life. Don't defend it. Paul tells us, put it to death. Put it to death. Now, let's go on. Because after he lists those different things, and he says, and things like these, meaning there are all kinds of things that are obviously rooted in evil. They come from our sinful nature, the dark side that we have. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and he has given us the power to overcome our sinful natures. But not all of us tap into that power. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, referring to that list of things that I just read to you, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's pretty serious. Paul is actually giving us a warning concerning our inheritance, I believe. He says, those who behave like this, those who have these kind of behaviors that constantly are part of their lives, they'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, perhaps because those who regularly indulge in these types of things, perhaps they're not truly sons and daughters of God. Because I always had trouble understanding as a believer coming to faith in Christ at 22 years old, how people didn't, how they could live as if there was no God, say they knew the Lord, but he had no impact on their lives. I knew when the Holy Spirit came in my life, he changed more than my language. He began to slowly but surely change everything about me from the inside out, not as a condition of my salvation. My salvation was for free when I believed in Jesus Christ. But then as he came in my life and I wanted to give him control because I knew that what he had for me was so much better than anything else, he began to fill me with his Spirit and he began to shape and change my life. And I've been on a 30-something year process of being changed. That's why it says in the scriptures, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, new things come. It begins a lifelong process in which this is taking place. So when some have never had any kind of change in their lives, I'd say you might want to start over just to make sure that you got that Spirit that comes in and wants to control and lead and guide and direct, and he'll change your life for the good. So perhaps they never knew the Lord. Or perhaps when we as true believers allow the sinful nature to control us, because that does happen with me. It happened a lot more in the past. It's happening less now than ever, but it still happens. Perhaps when that happens, we're just not giving evidence of being a child of God. We're forgetting that we have a Holy Spirit that can overcome our sinful nature. We're maybe getting into the trap of defending our sinful nature. You know, it's like if I'm not going to do this, honey, by God's grace. And I have not been impatient with you for a long time, right? It's been a while. It's been, you know, it's not that much. But, you know, if something happened tonight and it hit that button, that's my sinful nature button, and if I lost it, you know what I would have a tendency to do? Well, why did you do what you said? Why did you do what you did that triggered me? It's your fault. You know what that's doing? I'm defending my sinful nature instead of putting it to death and saying, you might want to deal with your sinful nature in pressing my button, but I need to deal with my sinful nature in allowing it to act out in an ungodly way. Now, wouldn't that be a revolution of every marriage if everyone guarded and didn't allow their sinful nature to show up? But you know what? Something I think happens when we, as Christians, allow this to become the sinful nature to rule and become part of our lifestyle, perhaps when it says you'll not inherit the kingdom of God, perhaps it's suggesting that it will affect our inheritance as children, as sons and daughters of God. You see, for the true believer, I believe once a person is truly saved, that they'll not lose that salvation. I believe that very strongly. I do not believe a believer in Christ can lose their salvation. But I think when we allow our sinful nature to control us, it doesn't get us taken out of the Father's will, but it does affect perhaps our inheritance, our rewards, even though we continue to be sons and daughters of God. Now, guys, you might have to take a little drink quick. Yeah, I have found a way to kind of calm myself down a little bit. So, yeah, just need a little sip there. I'll come back to that in a second. Let's continue. Verse 22. So he describes the deeds, the works of our sinful nature. Now he's going to talk about what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, okay, fruit meaning the result, the natural result of a person that is healthy spiritually, there will be fruits that come out of that person's life. Here they are. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul mentions nine qualities that he calls fruits of the Spirit. As apples are the normal outcome of a healthy apple tree, as pears are the normal outcome of a healthy pear tree, as peaches are the normal outcome of a healthy peach tree, these nine qualities are the normal outcome of being led by and controlled by the Spirit. You say, Joe, I don't have those nine qualities flowing out of my life. It might be because you're sitting on the throne of your life and the Holy Spirit has not been given the control that he desires. Now, when it comes to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. By the way, sometimes after I have an outburst of my sinful nature, I'll be in the hot tub and I'll go through the nine fruits of the Spirit and I count how many I violated, how many were missing. And I'm like, oh, man, I just knocked out five of them, five of the nine. It's like, oh, man, okay. But I recognize it. And as we begin to recognize it, we begin to see, listen, these fruits are not produced. We're not asked to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We're not asked to produce it. But rather, they're produced by the Holy Spirit that lives within us. That is, when he is given control. That fruit will become the natural outflow of him working through our lives when he's given control. So when you say to someone, man, the way you act me, you rob me of my peace. No. No one and nothing can rob you of these fruits. Only your wrong reaction to the circumstances of life can rob you of those fruits. Those fruits are the natural outcome of the presence of the Holy Spirit and his control in your life. Verse 23, second part. He says, he lists those nine things. He says, against such things, there is no law. There is no law against love, joy, peace, patience, because there's no need to restrain those qualities. Verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, listen, have crucified the flesh. The flesh is what? The sinful nature. And what do we do to our sinful nature? We don't defend it. We crucify it. We put it to death with its passions and desires. Those of us who are followers of Christ are to crucify or put to death our flesh. We're to repent of the desires of our flesh and sinful nature. We don't defend it. We learn to identify it, to judge it, and put it to death. We repent of its deeds and give the Holy Spirit control of our lives. I need another drink, guys. Give me a second. It helps, okay? It's helping me. Now, I want to give you a little bit of biblical insight into what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives us another verse that explains to us what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You ready? He says, and by the way, this is not speaking about alcohol. It's not a jab against alcohol, but it's an analogy to help us understand what it means to be filled with, controlled by the Spirit. Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, but in contrast, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he makes an analogy there between being controlled by alcohol. So when a person drinks alcohol, they begin to drink, and I'm not bashing alcohol. The Bible doesn't prohibit drinking alcohol. It really speaks strongly against drunkenness. Why? Because when a person drinks to the point that they're under the control, the influence of the alcohol, they're out of control. The alcohol is in control. And Paul says you don't want the alcohol to be in control, or for that matter, any other substance that you might take. But he's making an analogy. He's trying to help us to understand, to grasp what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, so you see a person that's drunk with wine? Okay, don't get drunk with wine, but get drunk on the Holy Spirit. See my bottle here? This is Holy Spirit water. It's actually vitamin water. I got an empty bottle from someone. Okay. And what he's saying is, in the way that a person allows alcohol to overcome them and take control of their lives, we need to learn the art of allowing the Holy Spirit to be sitting in the driver's seat of our lives, sitting on the throne and taking control of our lives. So that, honey, when tonight you push that button, my sinful nature button, you know where it is. You don't push it very often, okay? When you push it, I put the reaction to death. And I say, Holy Spirit, fill me. And I will not act like my dad did, like I saw my dad act, and like me and my brothers and sisters acted toward each other. And like for so many years, I allowed that to exemplify me, but I can overcome that sin of impatience by allowing the Holy Spirit to control me. Now, a little more insight into this, and then we'll wrap up. Verse 25. I love this. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, so let's say we want to do this. By the way, I hope and pray. Listen, I hear, yesterday I was at the men's breakfast, a couple of people, we were sharing testimonies. This is great. Men's breakfast was awesome. Yesterday, guys were sharing, and a couple of people said, Joe, I heard, one time Joe said in the sermon, I hear people say that often. You know, Joe said something in a sermon that really stuck with me, and it's really great. I get excited. By the way, about half the time that you say I said something that really struck home, I don't even remember having ever said it. And a lot of times it's because the Holy Spirit is taking my words and touching your heart with his word, and I'm not even aware of how it's happening. But I was thinking yesterday, last night I was in the hot tub, I got the idea of the bottle and the drinking. And the reason I'm doing this, I don't want you to forget this. I want you to get this, because if we walk away trying to be more aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit will take control if we allow him to, then we're going to live much more victoriously in our faith. I want you to get this. Desperately, I want this for you. Okay. So he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So if you say, if you get up in the morning and you say, God, I remember what Joe said, would you fill me with your Spirit today? Help me to live my life for you in Jesus' name, amen. And then you go off and walk, and I'll talk to you tonight, God, and you walk out your day. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about, okay, Lord, I want you to fill me with your Spirit. Okay, and then as you, the guy cuts you off on the way to work, and you're about, is Lord, you have control again. And you're keeping in step with the Spirit. You're learning to walk with him day by day, moment by moment, situation by situation. That's what it means. Listen, you say, well, Joe, I have to do that. That sounds hard. Hard? Are you kidding me? We're talking about having love, joy, peace, patience. God, those things are flowing out of you. You're like a tree, and all these wonderful fruits are coming out. You know what's hard? Not walking with him. He, as we learn to try to walk with him step by step, he fills us. He guides us. We overcome sin, our sinful nature. It's like, oh, man, I know that's my sin. I'm not following that desire. I'm not moving on this. You see something that attracts your eye. Oh, I know I can't righteously think about that, dwell on that, because I'm in a relationship with someone, and I can't, you know, I can't cheat. I can't steal. I can't. There's all these things because the Holy Spirit, it's not a law. You're free. But the Holy Spirit is now guiding and directing your life. And guess what? We start looking like Jesus. Naturally. Okay. So here's what we do. We keep in step with the Spirit. We actively pursue his leading, his guidance, his control in our lives. We lean on him for direction and for guidance. We yield to him. We allow him to lead, to be on the throne, to be in the driver's seat of our lives. We make a choice to give him control. We ask him to fill us. To fill us. When we live this way, we can truly experience the freedom that Christ has made available to us. The freedom we have in Christ is not a license to sin. It's the freedom to choose God and his ways. It's a freedom from an external law. Why? Because we have the the far superior internal Holy Spirit that lives inside us, who can guide and direct us into truth. And then the verse that Jesus said, he said it prophetically. He said, whom the Son has set free shall be free indeed, will be free from sin and free to walk with Jesus. I got to just read verse 26. I'm not even going to refer to it, just so I can say I finished it. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Being filled with the Spirit will take care of that and many other things. This is what Paul was so desperate for the Galatians to understand and to live. This is what I am so desperate to understand and to live. And this is what I am also desperate for you to understand and to live. Let's close in prayer. Next week, we will conclude our study in Galatians. Lord, I come before you now. I thank you so much, Lord, for what you've done for us. You have given us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to lead, to guide, and direct us, to help us to overcome our yucky sinful natures that want to destroy us, that battle against everything you have for us. But we have the victory, and it's by trusting in the Spirit to help us to overcome our flesh. Lord, would you help each one of us, just even if we just do it a little bit more, we become a little bit aware. For me, it's been a 34-year process. I pray that every one of us would begin that process or step that up even more, and you would help us to look more like you. In Jesus' name.